Good to see you tonight. I'm so glad that you're here. If you would get your handout ready, if you need a handout, would you lift your hand up high? And I want to continue the series tonight that I have kind of been hitting here and there on how to resolve conflict. Started this back last year, and I want to finish this thing up in the next few weeks. All right. In your handout there, it says that conflicts generally involve two kinds of issues. And by the way, how many of us are going to have conflicts in our life? You got it. You think married people ever get in conflict? Just wondering. Do you think parents ever get in conflict with their kids? I'm talking about once they're grown. You know, sure, thank you. All right. That's kind of adamant there. You think church members ever get in conflict? Members of the body of Christ? You're going to have conflicts at work. It's going to be everywhere you go. It's part of life. That's why I'm doing this series. It's a part of life. Wherever you go, whatever you do, wherever there's people. Now, you go off and you go on an island and you're the only one there? Okay. But even then, you'll find something that you don't like, right? Material issues and personal. Those are the two things. Look in your hand out there. Conflicts involve two kinds of issues, material and personal. What do I mean by that? Material issues involve substantive matters that must be resolved to settle a disagreement. You know, should we build a new church building? Did Alice breach her contract? How much money does Ted owe Sue? Those are material issues. Now, personal issues are those things going on inside of a person or going on inside between two people. Personal issues involve our attitudes, our feelings, our motives, our words, our behavior, our conduct towards each other. Those are personal issues. Conflicts can involve both of those. Personal issues often have a strong influence on how we deal with the material ones. You may have material issues at work, things that you don't agree with, maybe with the boss, maybe the way the company did this or that. And those are material issues, but then personal issues can also get involved. Your personal feelings, your personal motives, your personal behavior, your personal reactions, and your personal feelings can have a strong influence over the material issues that you're dealing with. Let me give you an example. Go to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. Your personal issues can have a very strong influence over the material issues that you are supposedly in conflict over. Luke chapter number 12, and look at verse 13. Luke 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. What people still fight over that, don't they? And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What was the material issue? Money. How are we going to divide the inheritance? How is the family inheritance going to be divided? That was the material issue. The primary personal issue was the brother's greed. And Jesus knew that. And that's why he's going to go into the parable about the rich fool. The personal issue of the brother's greed kept them from settling the material issue. Do you think that ever goes on in our lives? Sure. In your handout, it says one of the first things to do when you're involved in a conflict is to define the personal and material issues, and then discern how they relate to one another. Then you can begin to decide which steps you must take to resolve the problem. Because if it's a personal issue, you're going to deal with it differently than a material issue. You know, so you have to define the personal issues and the material issues first. See how they relate. See if they're both involved. Then you can begin to come up with a strategy for how to resolve the problem. And of course, it takes two parties to resolve it, but you can come up with that strategy. I think that as you go through that process and you're defining the material issues, the personal issues, you have to begin by asking yourself this question: is this really worth fighting over? When significant personal or material issues are involved, then the answer may be, yeah, this is worth fighting over. In many cases, you look at the situation from a biblical perspective, and the answer is no. You know, this isn't worth fighting over. I'm going to settle this quickly and as quickly and quietly as possible. This isn't worth fighting over. Does the Bible teach, I'm just asking, does the Bible teach that in some situations of conflict, as believers, that we can simply overlook things in each other's lives? Can we do that? Yeah, go with me to Proverbs, all right? Let's go back to the Old Testament, to Proverbs 19. And while you're turning there, I'm going to put a statement up on the screen here that I'm going to let you get in your handout. Proverbs 19. The Bible does teach and indicate that in many situations, the best way to resolve a conflict is to simply overlook the offenses of others. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Proverbs 19, 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Proverbs 17. Go back a couple chapters. 17, verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth what? Very friends. In other words, there's sometimes, and by the way, go down to verse 14. The beginning of strife is as one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Do you have to bring up every single time your spouse offends you? Well, I wouldn't suggest it. All right? You know, just because they offend you, or just because they say something you don't like, or you disagree, or they're irritating you, or they're doing something obnoxious, you don't have to bring that up every time. The Bible says there's times when, out of love, you pass over it. Out of love, you just forgive it and move on. Out of love, you don't repeat it. And you know, he says, he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. You know, you know, that you've seen that, and I've seen that, where somebody will get mad at somebody, and then they go to somebody and they tell them all about it. Now this person's got a problem with this person when they never had a problem with that person until this person said something to them about that person. Did y'all get that? Y'all got that. And you've seen it, and I've seen it. And these two over here were best of friends, and now they're not because of this stuff. Look at verse 14. Proverbs 17, 14. We read this segment. The beginning of strife is as one what? Letteth out water. If I take a cup of water, and I pour it on the ground, He says, the beginning of strife is as one letteth out water. That water is going to what? Spread. Right. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Let's turn over there in the New Testament. Let's go to Paul. Let's see what Paul said. He's writing to the church, the body of Christ, believers, you and I. He's writing directly to us. And let's see what Paul says about this thing. Colossians 3. Now, we're saved and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've got God living inside of us. But yet, I want you to notice that there was a built-in assumption when Paul wrote verse 13 that there would be quarrels in the body of Christ. He knew it. Colossians 3, verse 13. Forbearing. That word forbearing means to put up with. Forbearing one another. There are times when a believer may do something to offend me, but I can forbear. I can put up with that. I don't have to bring it up, and I don't have to make a big deal out of it. I don't have to go tell somebody else. I can forbear. And notice he says, forbearing one another and what? Forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, is that a command or a suggestion? It's a command. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. So if any man have a quarrel, what are we to do? Come on, talk to me. What am I supposed to do, biblically? I'm to forgive. I'm to forbear and forgive. That's what the Bible says I'm supposed to do. Go back a couple books. Go to the left to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Do you think there are consequences when I choose not to forgive? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness. And by the way, that's the key. With all lowliness and when we think we're something, when we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, then every little thing that somebody does to us that we don't quite think is right, we get offended, we get upset, you know, every little thing bothers you about your spouse, and every little thing your kids do is offensive. But notice, it takes a lowly, meek mind. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. And then there's that word again, forbearing, means to put up with. How do I put up with you? How do you put up with me? How do you put up with your spouse? How do we put up with each other? Because we all, you know, do things that irritate. But notice he says, forbearing one another, how do I do it? It's got to be through love. In your handout, it says, since God does not deal harshly with us every time we sin, amen? God does not deal harshly with us every time we sin, we should be willing to treat others in a similar fashion. Would you all agree with that? Hey, aren't you thankful that every time you sin, God doesn't zap you and judge you? Boy, I am. Since everybody else seems reluctant, amen! All right, I amen myself. All right, there we go. Man, I tell you what, if God zapped us every time we messed up, we would be all, thank you, Doug, we'd be all zapped. That's right. We would be all zapped. We would be zapped out, wouldn't we? So, the Bible teaches that we can pass over things, we can forgive, we can forbear. There are times when we can, overlook an offense. There's no doubt that the Bible does teach that. I'll just read this. 1 Peter 4:8 in the New Testament says, and above all things, have fervent charity. Now listen to that. Have fervent charity. Love among yourselves. Fervent charity. That's one of the things I pray for. Lord, help us to have a fervent love at Crossroads. Help us to have a fervent love for each other. You know? And then it says, you know what the next part of that verse says? For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love. Love. In your handout, it says that this should take place under two conditions, the idea of overlooking an offense. Number one, the offense should not have created a wall between you and the other person or caused you to feel differently toward him or her for more than a short period of time. So if it's lingering and you can't seem to get by it and just overlook it, well, then you need to confront it. Or number two, the offense should not be doing serious harm to God's reputation, to others, or to the offender. So these are the two circumstances in which you would not overlook, and you would go in love and confront. Many times, even when we should overlook an offense, it's not an easy thing to do. It's a difficult thing to do. It's not easy to do. When somebody offends us, it's not easy to overlook it. In this lesson, what I want to do, this is part one tonight, we're going to explore in the lesson overall. Tonight we're just going to look at one. But we're going to look this week and next week at three practical. Going to get real practical. This is everyday living right here, okay? We're going to look at three practical principles that will help us to overlook an offense when we decide that an issue is not worth fighting over. Number one, in your handout, the first thing is to check your own attitude. That's the first thing to do when you're involved in conflict. Check your own attitude. It's always difficult to overlook an offense, especially if we're overly sensitive to the wrongs of others. It's very difficult to overlook an offense, especially when we tend to dwell excessively on what they have done. One way to guard against that problem is to check our attitude in the light of God's Word. Now, for our text, you're in Ephesians, go to the next book, Philippians. And I'm going to take you to Philippians 4. And there were two ladies that were at odds with one another in the church at Philippi. And again, things haven't changed. You know, these things are a part of life. People haven't changed, so things haven't changed. And in Philippians 4, you got two ladies that are at odds. Look with me at verse number 2, Philippians 4, 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, these two ladies, that they be of the same mind in the Lord, Paul said. So they were at odds. They weren't of the same mind. So he says, I want you Christians to encourage these other ladies that are in conflict. I want you to exhort them and encourage them to be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, he's telling the church, you be peacemakers here. Okay, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women, help them, which labored with me in the gospel. These were good women. They had labored in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. And the Apostle Paul here is going to focus on the steps that it would take to develop a proper attitude toward their situation and toward each other. These principles will help us when we're involved in a conflict. Okay, so this is the first thing we're going to look at. Check your own attitude. How do I do that? Well, let me give you some steps here. Step number one in your handout is to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Look at verse 4. Notice right after he talks about this conflict, everybody say verse 4 with me. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul urges them to be God-centered in their approach to conflict. A person may say, well, what's there to rejoice about when you're involved in a dispute? Well, look at verse 3 at the very end. What does the very end of verse 3 say? Whose names are in the book of what? Hey, if Jesus is your Savior, your name's in the book of life. Amen? No conflict should overshadow the joy of having received forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The more that we rejoice in that forgiveness, the easier it will be to forgive other people. My name is in the book of life. Do I deserve that? I don't deserve it. But it's because of His grace, His love, His forgiveness, His mercy. You know, and God forgave me and he put my name in the book of life when I deserved death. And he put my name in the book of life. Man, I got life. I got eternal life. I got the Christ life. And the more I rejoice in that, and I realize what put me in the book of life, it wasn't me, and it wasn't my goodness, and it wasn't my merits, and it wasn't my righteousness. It was the grace of God that put me in the book of life. And the more I think on that thing, and that's why he said, rejoice in the Lord. Think about the fact your name's in the book of life. Think about the forgiveness that got you in the book of life. And rejoice. Rejoice in the midst of conflict. We can rejoice in the midst of conflict that God has given us the Bible. God's given us the Holy Spirit. God's given us the local church. And he's given us all these things to guide us and strengthen us and support us. And as God works through those channels, through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, through fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as God works through those things, then we can receive reliable direction. We can grow in character. We can develop creative solutions. And we can see a return to genuine peace. That's what God wants. So we can rejoice in the Lord. Step number two, when we check our attitude, ask yourself, am I rejoicing in the Lord? But number two, it's to possess a gentle spirit. Possess a gentle spirit. Look with me at verse 5. We're working our way through the text. Look at verse 5. The next thing he says to these people, remember, he's talking about conflict in the church. And he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Do you know what the word moderation means? It carries the idea of gentleness. It means to be large-hearted. It means to be courteous. It means to be considerate. It means to be generous. That's describing, moderation is describing a quality that would be the opposite of irritability, rudeness, abrasiveness. When he talks about being moderate, that's describing a quality that would make a person nice instead of being nasty. Have you ever been nasty? Come on, you ever been nasty? When you were nasty, you weren't being moderate. Moderate means you're gentle, you're courteous. And so he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. You know, be gentle. Be kind. Don't be irritable and rude and abrasive. Being gentle in the midst of a conflict produces several benefits, especially when it's known unto all men. When you're gentle and moderate in the midst of conflict, it reflects Christ's presence and power in your life, which pleases and honors God. It guards you from speaking and acting harshly, which only makes matters worse. And it may encourage similar behavior in your opponent. May not, but it may. So, possess a gentle spirit. Number three, as we check our attitude, the third thing to do is to replace anxious thoughts with prayer. Replace anxious thoughts with prayer. Look at verse 6. He says, be careful. That means be anxious for nothing. Don't be a worrywart. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you're in the midst of a conflict, would you agree with me that it's easy to get stressed out? It's easy to dwell on our difficult circumstances, or it's easy to dwell on the wrong things that the other person may have done to you. The best way to overcome that is to replace your worry and replace your anxiety with prayer. Replace it with prayer. I mean, is worry productive? Is prayer. So replace your worry with prayer and thanksgiving. Thank the Lord for what He's already done. Request His assistance in dealing with your current challenges. And when you do that, something amazing happens. What happens? Verse 7. Everybody look at it. What happens when I begin to pray instead of worry? The peace of God. Yeah, there you go. It keeps my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. What did we sing tonight? Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. And you know, that's really, I guess, doctrinally, that peace really doesn't come down. It comes from within you. You know, the hymns are written by men, right? And it's okay. But really, in this dispensation, the peace, notice, He keeps your hearts and minds. What does the end of that verse say? What does it say there? Through what? Christ Jesus. Well, where does Christ live? In you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that peace floods your heart through Christ in you. He just brings a peace to you. And that's very important. You know, otherwise we're liable to go off and do all kinds of silly things when we're in the midst of conflict. But we replace anxious thoughts with prayer. The hostility, the anxiety, the inner conflict you've been dealing with begins to give way to a peace that you can't explain. You just can't explain it. It's a peace that passes all understanding. Number four, step number four, focus on the positive. I like this one. Look at verse 8. I'm a positive person. I like to focus on the positive. My wife will tell you that. I like to give people the benefit of the doubt. And I like to think the best of people. And I really do. In verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren." Now, notice this verse. It's a great verse. "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise," what's that last phrase? "Think on these things." When you're involved in a conflict, what do we tend to do? We focus on what? Negative. We focus on the negative characteristics of the other person. What else do we do? Well, typically, let's be honest, we exaggerate faults and we overlook virtues. And the more distorted that your perspective becomes, the more likely you are to imagine the worst about your opponent, which may lead you to misjudge completely his or her values, motives, and actions. You see, a negative perspective also leads to bitterness as you dwell on your hurt and you think of how undeserving you are of it. I am so undeserving of this. And as you focus on that, negativity, it breeds bitterness. And then you begin to wallow in that. So what do you do? What do you do to overcome that? To overcome that prejudicial tendency that we all have, we've got to tell ourselves, I am going to think deliberately about aspects of that other person that are true, what did we just read, that are honest, that are pure, that are lovely, that are good. I'm going to think on those things. And as you do that, as you regain a more balanced view of the other person, you know what you find? It's easier to overlook minor offenses. Now, folks, this stuff applies to your marriage. This applies at work. This applies to life. I mean, I hope that you are taking this and applying it in your life. Even if a change in focus doesn't allow you to overlook every offense, it helps you in two other ways. By realizing what's good in another person, you often will realize how much you're going to lose if those differences aren't resolved. The process of thinking right, number two, can be contagious. So as you practice that principle toward your opponent, then they do the same toward you. You know, sometimes married couples will be in conflict and they're maybe on the verge of divorce. And I've asked them before, what attracted you to them when you dated? And they begin to tell me. You know, what? Let's just talk for a moment about what do you like about him? Nothing! No, now, hold on. Hold on. Easy. There's something you like. Now, what is it? Well, he's a hard worker. Okay, that's a good start. You know, he takes good care of the grass outside. Okay, that's good. You know, and, you know, so you begin, you know, because every married couple that divorces, I mean, most, I think, you know, there was a day and time that they obviously thought enough of each other to get married. They thought enough of each other to stand and say vows to each other. Can we get a little more air going, Seth? It's hot in here. They thought enough of each other, you know, to make that commitment. So, you know, you got it. And you know what else we tend to do is, when we're in the midst of a conflict and maybe your spouse has hurt you or your kids have hurt you or your parents have hurt you or somebody at church has hurt you, whatever, what we can tend to do is we tend to forget all the good times and all the good memories. We forget all the wonderful things that person did for us and all the wonderful impact that they've had in our life, and we can begin to, just like I said, take on that negative thinking. And God says, no, he says, I want you to think on things that are, remember, he's talking about conflict here. He said, church, I want you to think on things that are true and honest and lovely and just and good report. You know, that's the things I want you to think about. You know, I mean, it doesn't take much effort to see the negative in people and to see the bad in people. But, you know, we've got to pray. We've got to say, Lord, help me to see the good. Help me to remember the good. Help me to remember the positive things. And you begin, see, what are we talking about tonight? We're saying, okay, is this worth fighting over? Well, first thing I need to do is I need to check my own attitude. I need to check myself. You know, what does the Bible say in Galatians 6:1? It says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, there's that gentleness again, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He said, the first thing you need to do is examine yourself. Consider yourself. I need to check my own attitude. All right, let's put a conclusion on this tonight. Look in your handout. It says, if you're presently involved in a conflict, ask yourself these questions. What are the material issues in the conflict? What are the facts of the material issues here? You know, what exactly are the material issues? And then, number two, what are the personal issues? That has to do with your feelings, you know, and you trying to look in their heart and see their motives and see, you know, why they did this or why they, you know. So what are the personal issues? What are the material issues? Which personal issues are having the greatest influence on you? What's the other person done that has offended you? And then look in your handout. It says, check your attitude. Why can you rejoice in the Lord in this situation? Have you been irritable, rude, or abrasive in the situation? From this point on, where or how can you make a special effort to be forbearing, gentle, courteous, considerate, and kind? How could your gentleness be more evident to others? That's a great question, because you remember he talked about with, you know, in the sight of others. What it says there, what have you been worried or anxious about? How much have you prayed about the situation? Well, that's a good one. You know, did you know what's really hard to be openly hostile towards someone that you're praying for? When you're praying for somebody and you're just seeking God's face for them, it's really hard to be hateful and hostile. And then it says, what is good about the other person with whom you're in conflict? What is right about his concerns or her concerns? Do you have any good memories of your relationship with him or her? How has God helped you through that person in the past? And then in your handout, last statement, as we readjust our, what do you think the blank is? Attitude, God may show us that this issue is not worth fighting over. All right, now, next week we're going to look at principle 2 and 3 to help us answer this question, is this worth fighting over, okay? So next week we'll dive in and we'll look at part 2 of this.